over into slavery. And there are people out there, and Jeremiah is called to preach to them as a message of repentance, and it's no holds bar. I mean, they are sitting literally on the edge of being taken over by Babylon. Israel has already been taken into captivity, and so he has a message. The message is a difficult one. The message is a hard one. This is when you sit there and you look at it, and then I had somebody today, I mentioned that to someone this morning, Sunday class, that the lesson is a challenging or difficult lesson, and he says, if it's in the Bible, it'll be okay, and it's definitely in the Bible, but it speaks about spiritual adultery. It talks about how we many times will go play they're talking about the nation Judah playing the harlot, talking loving something more than we love God. And it's the idea of, give us the picture of being married to someone and that individual going to someone else. And it's the picture that many times as if we're committing a spiritual adultery by going to other gods and other places and other things. I think most of us here in this room, especially in this setting of our church, would say, hey, I don't think you should be fooling around with other people. If you're married, you should be, husband, one man, one wife for one life. And I know sometimes there are times when people are not married and think, but we take this instead of first they go worship sticks and stones. And you say, well, Pastor, how does that apply to us? Right? When you guys all agree with it, that's true. That shouldn't happen. See? Hear that? My wife even said that. Of being taken in bondage and slavery, and the message is one of repentance. And one of repentance, that message cannot be watered down. And when you hear preaching and teaching, it must be something that is done. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. This verse is really gives the idea here. But inside of this, you say, Pastor, it's Thanksgiving. Shouldn't we be talking about things we're thankful for? That last part of the verse I love. He says that even to Judah, even though you've gone, you've left me, you played the role of a harlot, you went around and messed around with other gods, and giving the example of someone who has gone around to other lovers, he says, I still want you to return. They're saying that as a human, that most people would say, no, I'm never going to get back with that person after they've committed that adultery and that adultery and that adultery. And sometimes somebody does reconcile. We see the beautiful story of Hosea. It's a similar message that Gomer had gone out and done those things and committed adultery, sold herself into sexual type sins and all those things. And you're like, yeah. But the husband's like, yeah, come on back. You're my wife. And that's what God is saying to us. If we have played the role to where we have left God and no longer love God like we should, he desires for us to come back. There is a desire that we would come back to the Lord. I love the story of the prodigal son. It's a beautiful picture of the son had gone off into the far land and he had committed all those different heinous things. And think about the fornication probably that was there and all those other things. Bible doesn't really give clear stories about what he did. Those are preachers that have thought that, or the older brother had made those things, but that's normal debauchery, normal living that somebody has away from God type thing. What does the father do? The father is sitting there and they're waiting for him to come back, waiting for him to come back. And in this story here, I am so thankful that God wants us to return. So I don't know where you're at in your life today. And maybe there is something in your life that you have brought up to high priority that's above God and say, I love this more than I love Lord. God says, come on back. You've committed spiritual adultery. You've committed, you played the role of a harlot in the idea that you've given yourself emotionally and you've given yourself physically over to this. Return unto me. And so let's keep on going here. It gives me a picture of the prodigal son. Look what it says in verses 2 and 3. We're, I guess, going to go through chapters 3, 4, and 5. We're going to hit certain verses, and we're just once again going to hit a lot of things. And I think many of it's self-explanatory. Verse 2, he says, lift up thine eye unto the high place. He says, pay attention, consider this. Consider where you're at right now and what you've done. He says, lift up thine eyes unto the high places. See where thou hast been lean with. And the ways hast thou sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Once again, he's speaking to the nation of Judah here. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there have no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. He's like, Pastor, this is pretty intense. Well, that's where the nation of Judah's at. I mean, isn't our country at a similar spot? But we worry about our country, but isn't many times our churches at a similar spot? That's where this is written to God's people here. This is saying, hey, look, there's something that you have wrong. It's written there right on your forehead, but you refuse to be ashamed. You refuse to get it right. He says, I've taken the rain from you in verse number 3. He says, lift up your eyes. Consider the high places. Look around at the place where you worship at. Look at the places where you commit these fornications and these adulteries. And look at all those things. Now consider it. I've taken the rain from you to try to get you to take notice. Verse number 4, he comes in and he says, will you not cry out to me? He said, verse number 4, will thou not from this time cry unto me? My father, thou art my guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. He's the preacher, the prophet, is making this message from the Lord. And he says in verse number 5, the Lord also said also unto me. And that's verse number 6. So this is something he's getting from the Lord. God is saying, I want you to come back. And he says, I want you to cry out. Consider those things. I've even taken the showers away from you. He says, how long can I reserve my anger? And thankfully, God is patient. And thankfully, God is kind. In verse number 6, he begins to talk about the revival that happened under the days of Josiah. The Lord said also unto me, in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? So that idea of backsliding gives the thought of falling back, like certain spot that you were. If you had loved the Lord at one spot and one level, and then now you don't love him as much, it's the idea of backsliding. It's the idea of going back in your walk with the Lord. And he says, has thou seen that which backsliding Israel, and Israel had loved God at one point and done what they have done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said unto her, I said after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned now. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Here in verses 6 to 11, it talks about how there was a day of a beginning of a revival that happened during the days of Josiah, a young Josiah, a young Jeremiah. Things were getting right, and they were watching what was happening to Israel. They were seeing Israel polluting themselves and continuing going after false gods. They even, during this time period, up at when this has been said, Israel has gone and been taken into captivity. God had over and over said, I want you to come back. Come back, come back. But they refused. And in verse number 7, it says, Judah saw it. Judah should have learned. Judah should have all the captivity and the bondage that Israel was in and said, it's because they don't love God like they should. Instead, they are watching it happen. I think sometimes we see that happen in people's lives, and people do not learn the lesson. They do not see how where sin takes people farther than they want to go, and they keep them longer, and they cost more. It says, I saw for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. How many times have we seen somebody hit rock bottom because of sin? I mean, just hit it hard. And then we turn around and we shake our head. But it doesn't change the way that we live. He's saying Israel hit rock bottom and then Judah watched it. And that's what he's here. He's giving this message. Come back to me. Come back to me, Judah. Come back to me. Do not continue to live in this sin. Because of what happened, Israel is going to happen. But even when they saw what Israel did, they said he went out and played the harlot. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with thick stocks, talking about the types of idols. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah have not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignly, saith the Lord. So what that's saying is, even though they watched Israel just fall into this horrible spot, they said, oh, it's the Lord. Feignly meaning in the idea that they are mockingly, or not mockingly in their own mind, but they are lying as they're saying, oh, it's the Lord. Feignly gives the idea that they're using God's name, but not truly relishing it as God. It's those people that sing praises to God, but the next hour they go out and live in sin. They feel like they can do whatever they want and say whatever they want, but on Sunday morning they can come dressed up and sing. That's not the type of people God wants. That's what was happening in Jerusalem. That's what was happening here. There were people who said they loved God and sang about loving God on a Sunday, but then they turned around and they lived away from God. The rest of the time they were feignly saying the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel have justified herself more than treacherous Judah, saying that what happened to Israel, even though at the beginning their sin was greater, Judah had a greater responsibility because of all the things they had seen. They had been a part of that. Judah had the temple. Judah watched Israel go through it, and Judah never learned. That's what he's saying here, and the idea justified herself more than treacherous Judah. So what are we supposed to do here? Look what it says in verses 12 and 13. God still sends them a warning. Go and proclaim these words. He says, Jeremiah, he's saying, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backslidden Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am a merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. He's even now, while they're in bondage, saying to Israel, turn back to me. He says, I can be merciful to you. Even no matter whatever state we are in, just as it talked about in verse number 1, even though they've gone and played the role of spiritual adultery, calling them harlots, he says, return unto me. I'm willing to forgive. I'm willing to be merciful. Go back down to verses 22 and 23. And it says, Pastor, my life's okay. Everything's right. Look what it says here, verse 22 and 23. Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So what he's saying here is that the nation of Judah was saying, oh, no, we're going to get help from somewhere else. We're God's chosen people. Somehow everything's going to turn out right. Everything's going to turn out okay. And God is saying, look, the hope that you're hoping for is from the hills. It's in vain. It's not coming. The only way you're going to get it right is by, as it says in verse number 13, acknowledging your iniquities. The only way it's going to get fixed is if we are willing to acknowledge those things and return, you backsliding children, and repent of these things. That salvation that you think, oh, it's always been okay in the past, everything's always worked out. The day came where Babylon came and destroyed it, destroyed a temple, dragged people across the world back. They killed so many. It was devastation. They were hoping for help from the hills, but it just never came. There's no other answer. It's vain to think that you're going to get hope from a different source. It's vain to think that I can live in sin and feel like nothing's ever going to happen. It's vain. It's vain, he's saying. Get it right. You're not going to get any help or any hope except for one thing, returning unto God. In verse chapter number 4, it begins, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth and in judgment and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and him shall be they glory." Only time you're ever going to see God working and be able to bless him in the idea of judgment and righteousness and believe in him is when we return and do things God's way. "For thus saith the Lord," in verse number 3, "to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow grounds and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings." Once again, great verses. He's saying, hey, look, as you think that you're getting right, break up your fallow ground. Don't take and sit there and throw out seeds amongst your thorny ground. Get rid of the sin, because those thorns, as we learn in the Gospels, they will choke out the good seed. Don't waste your time seeding and spending your time around thorny things that's gonna take away the vibrance and the life that's available. Circumcise yourselves. Now, that was a physical sign back then. That was something that was they prided themselves in. And he says, no, circumcise your heart. Doesn't matter what you look like outwardly. If you're an Israelite, okay, look what happened to the Israel. He says, circumcise your heart. Make sure your heart is right. Give yourself a sign of the fact that your heart is complete with God. And take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. If you looked in verses 5 through 8, it talks about the judgment that was coming. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. He's saying, send this message out. Get it going. Cry out. Send the trumpet. Cry. Gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Return, retire. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city should be laid waste without inhabitant. He's saying, this is what's going to happen to you unless you get right. And over in the Bible, we sit there and we think our sin's going to be okay. We think acting a certain way, everything's going to be fine. And he's saying, no, there is a headed destruction. Verse 22 in chapter 4, we had to move quickly. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. They become to a spot where they can fool everybody else to make sure that they think they're okay. They're good at that, but they don't know how to do what's right. That's somebody who's playing the role of a hypocrite. Someone who's like, oh, I can convince somebody else what I'm doing is okay over here, but it could be against what the Bible is saying. And it's something here he's saying, they have no understanding. They are wise to do the evil, but they have no knowledge to do good. Go to chapter number 5, in verses 1 through 3. It says, run ye to and through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If you can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. It's talking about a backsliding nation that no matter what God did, allowed them to see what was happening in Israel, they didn't care, didn't budge them. Took away the rain. Didn't budge him. It's the question is, what is it going to take for some people to wake up? And that's what they're saying here to the nation of Judah. Verse number 7, if you drop down, it says, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. That was talking about large gatherings in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, and everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. I mean, that's pretty bold in the language that's there. It's very self-explanatory. They were committing spiritual adultery, and they could care less. The troops were at the harlots' houses. They were, even though he had taken care of them, even though he had fed them up and taken care of his nation, but they are going and they are looking, even coveting after their neighbor's wife. Verse number 9, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? That's a reasonable question. Couldn't that God respond to that? The answer is yes. I love chapter 3, verse number 1. Despite all those things that are happening, what does he say? He says at the end, at the bottom, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. So it's a beautiful picture that even though we've done wrong in the past, and even if we are currently doing wrong, I am thankful that we have a God that's forgiving. Thankful for 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he is a God that desires that we return. And I know he's speaking to the nation of Judah, but I can see application here in the story and the lives that are going on with people in their lives. Sometimes they have sin in their heart, and there are certain things they are just stubborn about. They are rock-faced about. They are stone about it. No matter what you show them in the scripture, no matter what. And it's like, nope, I'm going to be okay. My hope's going to, he says, that's vain to think that way. This nation watched what happened to Israel, and they're like, oh, that's not going to happen to me. They were looking for people, and they became good at expressing why what they're wrong was okay. But at the same time, he's saying, no one knew how to do what was right and good. And like I said, it's not an easy message to talk about. And it's a harsh message that's written to Jerusalem. But don't you think the people in bondage would have said, nobody ever told us. Nobody ever told us we were doing wrong. They can't say that because that's what Jeremiah is saying. And that's what the preacher is supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to do, is to proclaim the word of God. But oftentimes we just faintly say, the Lord. The Lord's done this. The Lord's done that. Let's not use the Lord as an excuse. Let's instead say, I want to return. I don't want to be backslidden. I want to do what's right. I want to make sure that my heart is clean and my heart is pure and my heart is right. So when you're thinking about things that we're thankful for, I go back to chapter number 3, and I see him saying, return again to me, that there's a God who loves us and wants us to return to him. And I pray that if there's something in our heart and our lives today, that we should want to return to him. And we should pray for people that we know that are struggling, that as it says earlier in verse number 3, they has a whore's forehead. They refuse to be ashamed. How many times have we approached people and say, hey, look, what you're going through, we see it, others see it. Don't let this ruin your testimony. Nope, I don't care. They had that mark on their forehead. They're saying, nope, you're not going to convince me. And that's where the nation was at. And sometimes that's where we're us as believers get to. And as a church, we don't want to be a backslidden church. We want to be people that love the Lord more today than they did yesterday. We want to be working towards it and pushing forward. We don't want to be a spot where we're just refusing to believe what God has to say. So I would encourage you to go back and read 3, 4, and 5. They're pretty self-explanatory. Chapter number 6, they start once again in. They talk about asking for the old paths, meaning going back to the way that the Bible says and doing things through the scripture. Spiritual adultery, something that we don't talk about often, but it's written right there. And we would be really, really disappointed if our mate had committed adultery on us. We would even consider whether or not we're going to stay with them. But oftentimes we give our heart, our emotions, and our physical life over doing things that we know displeases God. So that's not the same thing. That's what he's talking about here. He says, look, you've gone. You played the role of a harlot. You've gone. You've done these things. And it's the idea of committing adultery. He says it. And that's the implication there. When I give my heart over to something else, it's like I'm fooling around on God. I don't want to fool around my wife. I think she might shoot me, right? There you go. But at the same time, I don't want to fool around on God either. So let's make sure that our hearts are right. He's saying, return unto me, return unto me. There's a God who loves us and wants us to return. If you need to return today, let's get it straight. What is something to be thankful for? A God who loves us and desires for us to be right with him no matter what state we're in. I'm thankful for a God like that. Let's pray.